Our text this morning is taken from Philippians. I was just, as I am standing here, thinking, well, Reverend Moerdijk, I think, preached a whole series on Philippians. So that it may be, in a measure, a repeat, but it will be focused particularly on this occasion. I like to preach on chapter 4, the verses 11, the second part, and verse 12. Second part of verse 11, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Thus our text. Let us call upon the name of the Lord and pray Him to teach us how to give thanks. Now that may sound strange, because you say, well, we know that. We've come to give thanks, but is it not as it is with prayer? We pray. We say, let's pray, and there we go. And then later we say, did I pray? I mean, I spoke, but did I address God? And so this morning, as I'm about to join you in a prayer of thanksgiving, let us pray the Lord to teach us the giving of thanks to Him. Let us pray. O Lord, what a privilege that in this nation there is a day of thanksgiving. We know it is to be a life of thanksgiving, but what a mercy that we are called to have a day of thanksgiving. And then what a privilege that we may be here in Thy house, O Holy Lord God and merciful Father, and blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and O Holy Spirit, triune God, our God. What a mercy that Thou dost assemble us here, and Thou dost bring us here for thanksgiving. Oh, so often we have asked Thee, give us a prayer, O Lord, and hear Thou our prayer. Answer Thou our prayer. And here Thou dost bring us together for thanksgiving. And we pray Thee, O God, teach us to give thanks to Thee. Our thanksgiving can still be so full of self. With me. And my. And our family and our loved ones and our friends. And indeed, what a mercies they are. But grant that we may be taught to give thanks to Thee. Personally and together, as a married couple, as wife and husband, as husband and wife, and then with our children, and as grandparents, as individuals. Oh, give us the grace to so be here and so to live that from our hearts there flows the giving of thanks to Thee for Thy having made us. And though we fell from Thee, and what a dreadful disobedience on our part, that nonetheless Thou didst come seeking Adam and Eve and promising them Thy Son, the seed of the woman. And how shalt Thou, who hast not spared Thy own Son, but given Him up for us all, with Him also not freely give us all things, also the mercy to give Thee thanks? Oh, give us a disposition to give Thee thanks, and give us also a need to give Thee thanks, to see how indeed Thou dost deserve all the thanksgiving, art worthy of every thanks for all Thy mercies. And teach to us also, O Lord, as our text will speak to us, in every circumstance, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, to learn that, and to know what it is to be abased and to abound in all things. O teach Thou us, and unto us impart this prayer of thanksgiving. Oh, there and to show us our need of the Lord Jesus Christ and show us our being unworthy, our sinfulness in all things, even in our thanksgiving. But grant, and indeed, as thou hast said by thy servant Paul elsewhere, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. O wonder of thy boundless grace, unto thy praise and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, on this day of thanksgiving set aside for thanksgiving, many people give thanks to one another and give expressions of thankfulness, kindness, love that they have received from one another. But it is above all to God the Lord that we give thanks, that we are to give thanks. And the Lord has been very good to us. There is none like the Lord who is so kind, so merciful, so ready to forgive, so to be entreated through Jesus Christ, His Son. Here we are in His house, often called the house of prayer. Today, the house of thanksgiving, if I may say. And we are here to trace the blessings of the Lord, the mercies of the Lord, during specifically this past season. As we do so, we desire to be directed by the Word of God, who teaches us how to be truly thankful to Him. And in our text, what the Lord does is He shows us the fountain, you could say, the source, the true source of thanksgiving. When the Apostle Paul writes, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He's content, he's learned to be content whatever his circumstances. And you could say that this contentment is the spring of thanksgiving to the Lord. Theme this morning, learning contentment. The lesson, the school. Learning contentment. Now you might think, too bad you didn't say learning to give thanks. But it's going to be learning contentment. And then you'll need to see that connection that flows into thanksgiving to God. First of all, the lesson. Notice how Paul puts it. For I have learned, he says. Now Paul had learned already many things in life. As a child, he learned all that our children learn. The little things, the big things, all these little lessons. And then Paul also, when it was time to go to school, Paul as a boy went to school. And he was taught by the rabbis all the teachings of the Old Testament, as well the teachings of the rabbis, the way they looked at the Old Testament, that is to say. And then Paul, as he grew older, he had been a student at the feet of Gamaliel and learned many things every day, every year. He learned all the 600 some plus laws that the Pharisees, the scribes, had spelled out. All those regulations. And he tells us that in Philippians 3, that he had been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But that was not all that he learned. God had mercifully taught him also many lessons, especially when he intervened. When Paul was traveling on the road to Damascus, and the ascended Lord Jesus Christ had appeared to Saul of Tarsus in his glory, and he had struck Paul down. That was his conversion, the beginning of a life of conversion. And you could say that when God struck him down from that horse, he was beginning to learn lessons he had never learned in life. And you could also say, he began, as part of learning, he began to ask the right questions. First question that he asked was, who art thou, Lord? Second question, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord taught him many things, and Paul began to learn those many lessons. And one of the lessons that he had to learn was the lesson how to pray. And he learned that there in Damascus, in that city, in that street. It's still there today, that street. And in a room there, he learned how to pray. And the Lord said to a man whom he sent to Saul, it was Ananias, a disciple, he said, behold, he prayeth. Indeed, that was one of the most important lessons that Paul had to learn in life, and surely one of the very first lessons that he learned. But Paul learned many more lessons. I don't know if you caught that yesterday, but I mentioned it yesterday from Romans 12. Paul had learned the lesson not to think any more highly of himself, as he used to, any more highly than he ought to think. What a lesson that was. And he learned the lesson of Romans 7. He learned that there was in his members a law. There was a law in his members, he says in Romans 7. A law in his members that was at war. At war with the law of his mind. And so Paul learned this lesson, to lament his sin and to depend on the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, and to submit himself to the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And he learned to boast. You will know it from the scriptures. He learned to boast in nothing save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby the world was crucified unto him, and he unto the world. That's how he puts it in Galatians chapter 6. Verse 14 and following. And so you could go on, and I could spend the whole morning on just mentioning the lessons as part of the curriculum that Paul had to work through. And the remarkable thing is that Paul remained a learner, a student, learning lesson upon lesson. All his days were filled with the Lord teaching him, and Paul learning the lessons his master was teaching him. And he writes about it in many places. Just let me quote these words. 2 Corinthians 11. Just listen carefully. In journeyings, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. These were all lessons that were part of the curriculum that the Lord was teaching Paul. And even now, while writing this epistle to the Philippians, he was in jail, in the prison cell. As far as we can tell, there's a difference of opinion on it. As far as we can tell, in Rome. And there he was a prisoner for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And do you know how long he had already been in prison? 2 years. And now he was nearly at the end of the process in prison. He didn't know what the outcome would be. He couldn't read really the final decision. But he knew also this was under the providence of God. He expected to be released. Remember, he says earlier in this epistle, I'm kind of tossed in between to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to abide. He was counting to be released. But he couldn't be certain what the verdict of the emperor was going to be. And until that moment, things were kind of uncertain to him. Now, if it would go contrary to his expectation, he would be executed. And so Paul's situation was serious. Potentially life threatening. Facing life and death issues. He was not immune to normal human emotions. He only knew too well of loneliness and intimidations and fear of physical pain and pressures. And yet when he writes this letter to the Philippians, you will know it by now, the bulk of this letter to the Philippians is one of joy. The Philippians had sent their minister, Epaphroditus by name, to go to Paul in Rome and to bring him a generous gift. And they had asked their pastor, Epaphroditus, when you get there, don't just drop it off and spend half an hour with Paul and say, I've got to go home again. By the way, 800 miles distance. But they had said, stay with Paul for some time. Encourage him. Comfort him. And Paul had been so happy, so overjoyed in the Lord. That visit with the gift had been such a blessing to him. And then, mysteriously, this minister, Epaphroditus, became sick, seriously ill, almost died in fulfilling the ministry to Paul. But God had mercy on him, Paul writes, and healed him, restored him to health. But by that time, without email, they had heard in Philippi that their minister in Rome, Epaphroditus, had been at the point of death, and they were having some anxiety on that account. So Paul, when he heard that, he said to the minister, Epaphroditus, you need to travel back to your congregation. And so I'll write a letter. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is the letter that he wrote and that Epaphroditus carried and read to the church in Philippi. And it's at the end of that letter that he reviews these things and many other things in his life. And then he gets to the words of our text and he says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. If you could have asked Paul, what lesson have you been learning in life? He would say, I have learned to be content. But what does that mean? What is contentment? Paul uses a Greek word that if you didn't know the gospel, then you would translate it by self-sufficiency. I've learned to be self-sufficient, but that's not what he says. But that's the word that he uses. I have learned, he is saying, to be content. I've learned not to be ruled by anything around me or anyone around me, but to have such an inward peace that I don't need things around me to give me peace. So it'll be clear that Paul did not find that in himself, self-sufficiency, because that is not in a man. And Paul had learned of this. Remember, he had said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Galatians 2, verse 20. So through faith, Paul had learned the lesson that Christ was his all. In all. Spiritually, but also physically, also emotionally, also mentally, in all. My all in all. Materially, but also eternally. And so, you and I could define Christian contentment as a quiet, see if you can remember that, as a quiet, peaceful, and satisfied heart that rests in God through Christ, no matter what the circumstances. Now I say, maybe you can remember that, but that was a mouthful. Shall I repeat it? What's contentment? It's a quiet, peaceful, satisfied heart that rests in God through Jesus Christ, no matter what the circumstances. So, Christian contentment is not that you say, "I don't care what happens to me." That's not what it is. That can just be a hardening of your head. Something what we call stoical. I can handle it. No big deal. What if you get killed now? So, I can handle that too. No. That's not contentment that Paul is talking about. Neither is it something of your character. Sometimes we get that impression. Certain personalities are much more content. I mean, even non-Christians, you see. It's wonderful. I wish I had. I just don't have it. But a person whose feathers are not easily ruffled. But that's not contentment. That's just how you are. Contentment, remember it, is a quiet repose or resting in God. It's learning to trust God. To confide in God in your downs and ups. To surrender yourself to His fatherly hand. And knowing that even when you don't know what God is doing and why God is doing this in your life, you still hang on to Him. And you trust in Him. And because your trust is in Jehovah through Jesus Christ, your heart down deep is at peace in your lot in life. Now that's an important lesson, congregation, because if you don't have this contentment, you get tossed. You get tossed every which way. As the wind blows, so you will be tossed. Up and down, to the left, to the right. When things are going well, you'll be giddy and careless. And when things are going badly, you get depressed and sullen. This Christian contentment is also such an important lesson, congregation, because if you have not learned this contentment, you cannot be thankful. Oh, wait a minute. If you don't have this contentment, you did sing along with, "Now thank we all our God with hand and heart and voice." Yeah, I mean, you can do that. And you can sing loudly, and you can think, "Mom looked at you for a moment, wow, he is thankful." But you know, that could just be your voice, and If you don't learn this lesson of Christian contentment, you cannot be truly thankful to God. You can feel some happiness,
yeah,
when things are well. And you can even trace those blessings to God, to an extent up with your head. That's not so hard. It's when things are not going well in your life. If then you don't have this Christian contentment, if then you have not learned to be content, then you will be unthankful to God for mercies that He is still giving you. You see, the Lord deserves to be given thanks, whatever the circumstances, in whatsoever state I am. Some of us know the commentary of Matthew Henry, all those volumes, wonderful. Well, you know, Matthew Henry one day was robbed. Now, I don't know if you have ever been robbed, but he was robbed. And then after he was robbed, he wrote in his diary about his feelings. This is what he wrote. He said, "I am thankful that though I was robbed, I had never been robbed before. Secondly, that though I was robbed, I had not been killed. Thirdly, that though I had been robbed, it was comparatively not that much. And fourthly, that I have been robbed, but that I myself was not the robber." Now, do you hear that? It's amazing. We might get pretty upset. 9-1-1. And it takes you days and weeks to work through, you know. This is what they took from me. Listen to this wonderful account. You must have sensed that base note of Matthew Henry, by the grace of God, indeed. It was the lesson of contentment. Matthew Henry was at peace with God's dealings in this event. And he was thankful. If you have that kind of Christian contentment, brothers and sisters, young people and children, then you begin to understand that bread, prosperity and plenty of possession are not really the things that make a person rich. That which actually makes a person rich lies in God, in Christ. And that is always constant, whatever the circumstances. A little before the scripture lesson that we read, I think it's verse 4, Paul writes to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And if that is your portion, if you may partake of what God has prepared for you in Christ, you know, then you have always enough. Then you have always enough. The more, because God, what He gives us in the present, whether plenty or poverty, it is always what God gives. It's always His caring compassion. And if you consider that, and if you live out of that, then you have always enough, and you can always give thanks to God for Christ's sake. Congregation, that's the lesson. I'm still on my first point. You just need to remember that it's not a one-time lesson. Paul says, in whatsoever state I am. It covers everything. Whatever state you can possibly imagine. And the verb that Paul uses is, I have learned. I have learned. And the word there is, I have learned by experience. I have learned by experience over time. It wasn't so that one day Paul realized, oh, I learned another lesson. Good, I'll try to remember it. I have mastered it by now. No, he says in verse 12, did you notice that? He says, I have been instructed. It means I have received quite a bit of teaching, year in, year out, day in, day out. And I am still learning it. And I ask you this morning, congregation, on this day of Thanksgiving, do you know this contentment of which Paul speaks? Do you know this resting, this quiet rest in God that finds everything ultimately in God through Christ and not from the circumstances or others around us? You know, many people have not learned this lesson. In the United States, we have a Thanksgiving Day towards the end of November. And that's a big thing in the United States too. And you know what the biggest thing is for many people is? Right after Thanksgiving starts the shopping spree. It's one of the biggest days financially in the United States. People buying and buying and buying, even though they are almost all in debt. But that's a buying thing. It shows that they are not content. They are trying to get their satisfaction from stuff that the world is telling them, buy this, you'll be happy. Congregation, if today is truly Thanksgiving Day to you, then it will be because you have learned something. This all-important lesson that lies at the root of thankfulness, namely, in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's the lesson that is taught in a school, and that's our second thought. The school. Verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In this verse you could say Paul is teaching us what the school is, where he is learning, where he has learned this contentment, this grace. What is this school? We could call it the school of Christ. Or the school of the Holy Spirit who teaches out of Jesus Christ. Or if you wish, you can call it the school of grace. And who's the teacher in the school? Christ. Verse 13, after our text, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Paul is not saying, I can do all things as long as I set my mind to doing those things. That's not what he says. Paul was not his own teacher. Christ was his teacher. And Paul tells us specifically two things that Christ is teaching him in his school. How to be abased and how to abound. So you could say, it's the school of being abased, of being humbled. That's what it means. And how to abound. How to be brought down and how to be lifted up. How to be brought down and how to be brought up again. Actually, the two verbs that Paul uses, we could translate, because that's really the literal rendering. I know both, he says, how to be leveled and how to be made to overflow. And think about the order in that regard. It's first being abased and then abounding. Not the other way around in the school of the Holy Spirit. I've been thinking, it's like a plant that is cut down and then bears all the more fruit. That's how Paul pictures it here. It's being brought low and then being raised up again. It's being brought into a very narrow place and then into a wealthy place, as Psalm 66 puts it. And that's indeed how the Holy Spirit, congregation, makes a person to be, you could say, content, but to be conformed after the image of the Son of God. The image, how to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Think of Christ. Christ had to learn, remember? Christ had to learn obedience. Hebrews 5 puts it that way. He had to learn obedience in the things that he suffered. And Christ is where now? He is now in heaven at the right hand of God. Christ, who was humbled low, but then lifted up, and he is lifted up now. And that's how God, that's how Christ teaches all his people. When God converts a sinner, congregation, that's what he does. That's the order that he goes with them. And in sanctification, that's still the order that John the Baptist already spoke of. He said, he must increase and I decrease. And he doesn't just follow this order in spiritual life, but also in providence, congregation. In providence. Have you never noticed that in your life? That the Lord brings you where? Into a storm in life. A storm. And then he comes. And what does he do? He speaks to you. He speaks calm into your situation. He brings you to a hospital bed. And then he raises you up again. He brings you down into the dust. But then he lifts you back up again. That's what Paul is saying. I've learned both how to be abased and how to abound. Now, many people like to be abound. But the way to abound, usually, is the way of being first abased. And you know, you do need to learn both. Both. That's what Paul is saying. He's not just saying, I've learned how to be abased. Now that takes quite some learning. But how to abound takes as much learning. You may know the story that the revival preacher George Whitefield was preaching somewhere, and he was already on the little pulpit, and then a young man came to the pulpit and he handed him a little piece of paper like this, and he had written something on there. And this is what he had written on there. He said, Mr. Whitefield, please pray for me. I have just inherited a large sum of money. Pray that God would help me. Do you see that? It is sometimes harder to learn how to abound in a God-honoring, God-thanksgiving way. Because when you are abased, you often have no other choice or other choices. But when you abound, it's so easy to lose your moorings. And therefore, Lord, teach me not only how to be abased, but teach me also how to abound. Congregation, are you and am I in this school and learning how to be abased and how to abound? Many people are not in this school. And when you say, come and enlist in this school, they say, no, I refuse. I'm not going into that school. They resist this. They don't want to be taught. And they prefer to teach themselves. But contentment and thanksgiving to God will never be learned outside of this school of being abased and abounding. What is it that you are learning now? We don't speak about these things so openly, do we? We're going to have a lovely time of fellowship, and but imagine, and we won't do it, so don't get nervous now. But imagine we would ask you to come to the pulpit and say, would you share with us what you are learning now? What would you say? Some of you would, if you would be honest, would have to say here, I'm learning how to be abased. Maybe that's where some of us are on Day of Thanksgiving. And I'm asking this morning, have you learned how to be abased? Are you thankful in the midst of being abased? Are you content? Remember what Paul writes in the next verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And maybe others, if you would come here, you would say, I am learning how to abound. That's good. That's good. But have you learned how to abound? Through Christ that strengthens me or you? And congregation, this school is a very practical school. Not a lot of book knowledge in this school. Books can help. Especially the Bible. The Bible is the textbook in this school. God uses it. Especially when you see the saints in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and how they learned, and he was teaching them this contentment. But there are also other books that we may read from church history or biographies that the Lord can use in our life. But this school, you need to know, is not just an academic sort of a school with a lot of head knowledge. In fact, Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, not many wise, not many noble are in this school. Most people in this school are Joe Blow kind of persons, Gene Smith kind of persons, or sinners. In whose life Christ has intervened and shown them what they need and what they need to be taught. And they have entered this school often with fear and trembling, knowing in advance that they don't have the capacity in themselves to learn those lessons. And remember, it's a school that meets every day, all day long, not just from 9 to 3 or so, but from the moment you wake up till the moment you finally fall asleep at night and you rest your weary head. And even in the night, don't you have that? In the night, the Lord wakes you up and you don't realize there's the Lord waking you up. You can't sleep. And then don't just toss and turn. I mean, there's one way of coping. Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. And you go over the passage of Scripture that you had read before you went to sleep or at supper time. Mrs. School, you have never holidays or vacation. And something else, the teacher is never sick. They might be sick. But even then, school goes on. In fact, sickness and being laid aside on a bed of affliction is an essential part of this school. Something else. As in every school, there are tests in the school. There are many tests, everyday tests in this school. And from our own experiences, we can say a lot of failings of the tests as well. At least we learn to give ourselves even lots of F's, don't we? But the Lord is merciful. He carries us along. And He gives us so many remedial lessons. And He doesn't always chide. And ultimately, we learn that it doesn't depend on us, but it depends on I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we realize that He doesn't deal with us as we deserved, but that His mercies are new every morning. And His faithfulness, as we're going to sing after the service, His faithfulness is very great. Oh, it's a school in which there are many things we have to learn. We have to learn. And assignments. And nobody else can help us in those assignments. We have to learn those ourselves. But there are parts in the lessons that the Lord gives other people to help us understand the lessons. Sometimes your husband. Sometimes your wife. Sometimes your dad. Or we don't often think of that. Because we often, when we sit down as parents with our children, we talk about everything under the sun. But don't you ever have it that you as a father go to see your son and you sit there and there's a moment you say, son, what lesson are you learning today? You mean that? Don't preach now, eh? But what a blessing when a father maybe doesn't come with a lecture, but when a son says, Dad, I'm learning such a tough lesson. And I'm not getting it. I'm not getting it. And the elders come for a visit, hopefully. And if you would have a pastor comes and he says, what lesson are you learning now? Sometimes you can find the answer together in the Scriptures. That happens too. Sometimes even group projects. Christ teaches us as a congregation on Thanksgiving Day together. And sometimes in the Bible class during the week together. Learning certain lessons together. Oh, it's hard for us because we get so easily impatient with one another. But the Lord uses those as well. The lessons that others are teaching us. My brother and sister, young people and children who fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you have enough. That's the lesson that God is teaching you and me today. But the question is, that lesson, is it also enough for you? You can learn that it is enough in this school. Paul said, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. When Paul was weak, Christ made him strong. When he was empty, Christ filled him with his power. When Paul was poor, Christ made him rich. I read these words about John Calvin. All his life long he was a victim of sickness, though he lived a long while. He seemed as if he was always going to die tomorrow. In the deepest of his agony, suffering from severe spinal pains and acute disease, the only cry he was ever known to utter was, "How long, Lord? How long, Lord?" There's only one school in all the world where you can learn that. The school of Christ. Seek to live not in your own strength, but in His strength, who strengthens me. That is to say, in all circumstances, in whatsoever state, Paul has enough on what God gives him. Remember 2 Corinthians 12? Christ said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now you need grace to receive grace. You also need grace to have enough in the grace that the Lord gives you. And you need grace to be thankful to God for it. Yes, grace is sufficient. Let it be sufficient. Then you have a special day of thanksgiving. And then tomorrow will be another day of thanksgiving. And you say with Paul, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Amen. Let's sing 170.